Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. This morning, we are going to be continuing our message series on the seven seals, the seven sealed scroll in Revelation chapter 6. We will be on the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8, but we will also read up to these seals, just so we have the context a little bit better. Before we begin, let's bow our hearts. The Spirit is with us. God is with us if you're a believer today. And let's invite His understanding and wisdom as we read His Word together this morning. But let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You. We magnify You this morning. Father, thank You for Your precious love that You sent Your Son into the world to die for sinners like us, Lord. And that You died and was buried. And You rose again the third day, Father, and are seated at the right hand of in heaven at the Father. And Father, through You, we have eternal life. And so we are so blessed, and we praise You and recognize that today and realize that today. Father, we pray our worship be pleasing to You and acceptable in spirit and in truth, for it is such that You seek to worship You. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus our Christ. Amen. In chapter 6, now, let's understand first the very beloved John. He is on the island of Patmos, roughly around 95, 96 AD. He had been exiled there by Domitian for about a year or so, and then he goes back home to Ephesus after that, after he's released. Domitian dies. But while he's there because God gives him this revelation. Revelation, singular, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ and His divine program, His end-time program. It is the consummation, if you will, of all things, of what God has written and given to us all the way back from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the very end of Revelation. You know, let me just start off and let me just say this. Church, the devil wants to convince you that this book is not true. And that's the thing. And I was listening to Dr. Stanley recently, and he had commented on the very thing, that we either believe it or we don't believe it. You can't go in here and pull out what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. Amen. It's an all-in or an all-out. And the enemy wants to convince us that it's not true. But it is true. It's a holy book. It's a sacred book. Amen. And it's wholly inspired. And it comes from God and it's given to us today so that we would not be children of darkness, but we would be children of light. I just want to make that comment before we begin. But let's look at chapter 6. Now, I commented, this is a series that we had preached on the sealed scroll earlier, and actually there is a sermon on the internet from last year about the sealed scroll. If you want to listen to that sermon, I think it's in October of last year, 2018. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, John says this. He says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Verse 7, our key text, John writes, "When he opened the fourth seal," he being Jesus Christ, "when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." Now, let me just state that this scroll is, if you will, a title deed to the earth. It is Jesus Christ the Lamb who is opening these seals in heaven. John has been brought there to witness these things and then shown the earthly scene as they unfold. And at the culmination of God's divine program, we find a world utterly given over to willful disobedience and deserving of wrath. The Apostle Paul distinguished between people of wrath and the people of God in his letters to the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, for example, he said, "And you he made alive," speaking to us who are believers. And then he talks about what we once were. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which is the devil, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," he says. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, Paul writes this: "Because of these things," speaking of those ungodly things and characteristics of sinners, he says, "because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Amen. Now, it is the time of Daniel's 70th week, a time of tribulation unlike any other in all history. Now, in the Revelation sequence, some think the Great Tribulation begins with the first seal judgment, while others say it starts with chapter 11. But regardless of the chronology of these awesome final judgments we read about in the Apocalypse, with the opening of the second and third seals, war and scarcity escalate in the earth. God is completely in control, not mankind. Amen. As much as the world will like to control matters, like to think we're in charge of our own destiny, it is God's divine program, it is God's creation, and he is ultimately in control. And the Lamb holds the scroll in his hand, dispatching its seven seals. Now the fourth seal judgment is opened. And in unity with the first three horsemen, this fourth horse and its riders break forth on the earthly scene, causing widespread death. The wars and famines predicted in the second and third seals are not unfamiliar events in the history of the world, writes John Wolver. But never before, since the time of Noah, has a judgment so devastating been consummated as to destroy one-fourth of the earth's population at one stroke. Our only bright hope, church, and it is available to every person this morning, is Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, we read where John wrote, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see, come and see.'" John is now told by the fourth living creature to come. John is to go and to further witness God's end time wrath that's unfolding on the earth in this future time. This is the day of the Lord, when the Almighty makes good on his promise of vengeance against all satanic opposition and brings history to a close. This is the context in which John is writing, where God is the cause, but he is not the fault. He is the cause, but not the fault. Like those that perished in the flood judgment outside the ark, Noah's ark, so it will be at the end of the age, the Bible tells us. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, he said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all, Jesus said, of that day. Now, Noah preached. Noah was a preacher. He was a righteous man. They had opportunity, those during the flood, Noah's day, to come to repentance, but did not come to repentance. And Jesus also mentioned that the world, or at least that time with Noah, the world was filled with violence. And their thoughts were only evil continually, the Bible tells us. Starting to look that way today, isn't it? The divine wrath John witnesses being poured out on the earth anticipates the glorious second coming of Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. It is also, therefore, a message of hope and of deliverance for his saints and for Israel. Now, the church has been raptured. We are not here during this time. Now, some will differ on that viewpoint. just as long as you can support your view with the scripture. But we here, we teach a pre-tribulational view and a pre-millennial view of the end times. Amen. Now in verse 8, we read first where when he opened, that is Christ opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And then verse 8, the very first part of it, he said, so I looked and behold, a pale horse. Behold, a pale horse. You know, at the sight of the fourth horse, John is yet again startled. And he writes, behold. Now, we covered this in previous messages, but he writes, behold. And this is to impress upon the reader, that's you and me today, you and me this morning. It's to impress upon the reader the importance of what John sees here. A pale horse and its ghastly riders going out into the earth. Pale is the Greek word chloros, which is a livid green or ashen, sickly color. From its root, we get the word chlorine, which is the chemical element of atomic number 17, a toxic irritant, pale green gas. And that's what chlorine is. This horse is described as the color, if you will, of a bloodless corpse, is what it looks like. And no wonder. No wonder, given the horse's riders, which are death and Hades personified. Death and Hades personified. In this vision, writes Billy Graham, John sees death and Hades in all too ordinary terms of a man cleaning up refuse along a public road, spearing a bit of trash and dumping it into the trash bag he lugs along, writes Billy Graham. You can just see that image, the carnage, and what it is this horseman and its riders bring upon the earth in that time. Now, in verse 8, part B, we see, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. You see, church, Hades cleaves steadfastly to death's side in this scene, which seemed to be symbolic, if you will, of physical death and spiritual death. Physical and spiritual. That is, death of the soul, if you will. Not annihilation, but separation, eternal separation from God in hell. And that's what John is depicting. It's what he's writing here as he's shown these things. And Hades riding along, falling right after death. You know, Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, often associates death with God's wrath. Especially the day of the Lord kind of wrath. This is a unique time. This is a unique period. Unlike any other, nothing parallels it. Like anything other in history, Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. Amen. It is the day the Lord's wrath, His vengeance. And those Old Testament passages, some places you'll find is Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 110, verse 5 and 6, Isaiah chapter 63 and 3, and then in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14, verse 20 speaks of Christ treading the winepress. And the blood was so deep it was up to the horses' bridles. And also in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, which we'll read here in just a little bit, John is actually drawing from that Old Testament passage as he describes this scenario taking place here in the Revelation. In this verse, John sees death personified in relation to the end times. You know, the world seems to have a love affair with death. It's depicted on television and video games, in real life, in such gruesome, callous ways. But you know, it's one thing to see it depicted in media, where you're safely in your home, or you see something depicted in a different format through video or games or what have you. But it's quite another to experience it in real time, in real life. Amen. And no wonder John here says, behold, and is startled by what he sees. You know, Hades or hell. Let me back up. Let me just say this. You know, Jesus Christ, God is the God of the living, not the dead.
Amen.
He's the God of life. He's a life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ. He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly and to give us eternal life. And so therefore, as the church, it is our job, our mission, our commission, the great commission, actually, to preach this gospel, to teach it to all peoples, to all nations, that there is hope. that there is life, there is light. And I say this because we see so many of our young people falling prey to these scenarios of death, wanting to carry them out, wanting to experience it, wanting to kill themselves even. And it's such a terrible tragedy in our world. But if only we could reach them with the love of Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ for their life. Now, Hades or hell is that temporary abode of the wicked dead. The unregenerate are sent and kept here in torment until they are raised to appear before the great white throne judgment, the Bible tells us. And if you turn to chapter 11 in the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11 in the Revelation, John describes it to us as we're going to read. Many don't like to hear about hell. They don't like to hear about judgment. It's a hard thing to hear, to be told, to preach even. But as I said before, this is God's word.
Amen.
It's not my word. These are His words. And in verse 11, chapter 20 of the Revelation, John writes this, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 13 of chapter 20 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it." Now notice the words here, church. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, John writes. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, sometimes we equate hell or Hades with this final place of torment, but it is not. Hades, hell, is a temporary holding compartment. Eventually it will be brought up, those who are in it, the wicked dead, and judged, and ultimately cast into the lake of fire, which Jesus sometimes referred to and the Jews as Gehenna, where the beast and the false prophet will end up when this revelation is said and done, when we get to chapter 19. But it is a terrible thing to think on. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, made mention of Hades and its torments in Luke chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. You're familiar with it. It's the account of the rich man and of Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, notice He doesn't call it a parable. And the person has a name. He speaks as if it's very real. He says in verse 19 of chapter 16 in Luke's gospel, Jesus speaking said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried," Jesus said. In verse 23, He says, "And being in torments in Hades, He lifted up His eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then He cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" And then in verse 27, Jesus says, then he said, Jesus speaking, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." Now that's Lazarus, or the rich man talking to Abraham. And he's saying, I beg you therefore that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers," the rich man said from this place of torment, "for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now notice what Abraham says to him in verse 29. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And then he said, that is the rich man in hell. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And then in verse 31, but he, Abraham, said to him, the rich man in hell, Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
Amen.
And that is the question before us, isn't it? Jesus is risen. Risen from the dead. It's unmistakable. It's undeniable. But many still reject it. Refuse him. Refuse the offer of eternal life in Christ. Just as Abraham was telling the rich man who was now in hell and would never leave it. Now, in referring to the devil, back in our study of Revelation chapter 6, first of all, let me state this. In referring to the devil, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, Satan does not have your good at heart whatsoever.
Amen.
And neither does he have the good of the world, for that matter, in his heart.
Amen.
He has only himself and his own glory. And in John 14, verse 30, Jesus said to the disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Is nothing in me. At this future juncture, which we're talking about now in the revelation and losing of the seven seals, this apocalyptic vision, at this future juncture in God's divine program, everything has come to a culmination. The world has rejected the biblical Christ and has spurned the way of salvation. God has given the world completely over to its godless rebellion. And that only, and only after a great period of long suffering on God's part. God is patient, isn't he?
Amen.
You see, it is imperative for readers to understand what's at stake in this eschatological scenario that's taking place. This end time scenario John writes so that we can read this morning, which God gave him through his son Jesus and the angel. That which John sees is real, for one. It's very real. And it is future. Secondly, there is presented here, you see, church, the sharp contrast between death and life. And the one that ultimately has power over death and the grave. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said to John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen,
amen, he says, and I have, notice, he says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death, Jesus said. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
Amen.
That he might taste death for everyone. None are with excuse. We are without excuse. The world is without excuse. Jesus has provided, God has provided his only begotten Son. God has provided every opportunity for salvation. And if you're a sinner under God's wrath, Jesus died for your sins and now lives to give you eternal life. You must believe in and profess him, Romans 10:9 tells us, and other places in the New Testament. Now we get to verse 8 in the third part. Verse 8, part C, if you will. John writes, so I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth, John writes. You see, the opening of the fourth seal by the Lamb of God unleashes death on a grand scale unlike ever before in all human history. Power was given to them. Power, that is unstoppable authority, is granted to these two riders to kill a fourth of the world's population. To kill a fourth of the world's population. Some of them have called them the gruesome twosome. And rightly so. You know, it's been estimated that in World War II, 1 in 40 lost their lives. Here, 1 in 4 will die. You know, countless corpses will litter the earth with no time or place to bury them. Can you imagine? You can't even picture it, can you? I was reading in a book, some research on it, and it was an older book, actually. So the population of the world has increased since the publication of this book. But basically, you know, this amount of people would be equivalent to all of Europe and South America being dead and lying down on the ground in the streets. That's how many. That's how grand it is. It is accomplished, according to John here in his writing, it is done with sword, hunger, death, which pestilence, and beasts of the earth, the Bible says. Now, of course, this again is in unity with these first riders, the second and the third rider, right? The red one of war and the black one with famine and scarcity in the earth. And now combined with this fourth rider, death and Hades, all these things, the sword, hunger, death, and beast of the earth. You know, when John writes this, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. He's thinking, you see, as in view, Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 7 and Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 21 in the Old Testament. When God warned Jerusalem and their idolatry and their sin that judgment was coming and God would unleash it on them. And John has that in his mind. He was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 21 and 22 says, "For thus says the Lord God," Ezekiel wrote back in the Old Testament, "how much more," this is the Lord speaking to Israel, "how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem?" And notice what he names them now. The sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence. To do what? To cut off man and beast from it, from Jerusalem, out of Judea, as judgment. As God's hand of wrath. Now God also said in that very same verse, "Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out." There's the hope, isn't it? There's the hope we have in the Son, in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in these verses, in this scenario on earth, with all this death taking place, disease and deadly viruses also play a role in this grim scene. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 verse 7. But you know, you can just think about it. With that much death taking place in the world in one stroke, the disease and the plagues that would be rampant, rats, if you will, and what have you, roaming around the city streets, the viruses that would plague us, that would plague mankind during this time. You know, one thing, man might have vaccinations for these viruses right now, holding them back. But it's interesting that we see even today on the world scene a lot of viruses and diseases anyway that we thought were done away with are starting to come about again. Legionnaires, other types of diseases are on the rise again. And so this is that grisly scene amplified in the earth. Now, I want to point out to you, as grim as all this sounds, that in the wrath John is witnessing in these verses of the Revelation, there is the opportunity for mankind to repent. Amen. And that's what we have to realize here. God is not the bad guy.
Amen.
God is not the bad guy. God is holy and God is just, isn't he? Make no mistake. He affords every opportunity for sinners to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. To come to him, to repent, to believe on him, to be saved. Yet amid these breathtaking judgments, the Bible says that much of the world will remain defiant, refusing to repent. Even amidst all of this carnage, all of this wrath being poured out, they will be blinded by the lie of Satan. And they will refuse to repent and accept the true Savior. Revelation chapter 9 verse 20 and 21 tell us this. When we get to the latter judgments, when later a third of the earth is killed again on top of the fourth, there's more who lose their lives during this period. And John wrote of them later in chapter 9 that they refused to repent upon seeing these things that God was unleashing on the world. You know, that's the thing about us as believers. Now we have eternal security. We're safe in the Lord and we have salvation in Christ that is promised to us. But sometimes we experience his chastening. Sometimes he wants to take us to the woodshed and let us know we've gone awry or amiss, and that we need to get back in alignment with his perfect will. But here on this scene, this is the unregenerate. These are the Gentile nations who have spurned God. That Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2 talks about. Where the world tries to cast off its bonds from God. Cast away its creator. and set up its own religious and governmental body in the world, worshiping themselves. No need of God any longer. And so that's what's taking place here at its climax. And God's wrath is now being poured out. You know, most of us look to take advantage of opportunity in this life, don't we? Whether it's to improve our financial status, our education, our work status, or health, etc., it's hard to pass up a good opportunity that will help us get ahead in the world. How many people, however, realize that with each new day, God extends to them the opportunity to possess eternal life? Maybe they do, and they just don't think it's important enough to worry about their eternal destiny, the condition of their soul and their relationship with God, their Creator. Or maybe the devil has you tricked into thinking you don't need saving, or at least in the way God provides it through His only begotten Son. Because the Bible is very clear, there is no other way. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. You're not going to do it in any other way or any other fashion. Neither does a person want to believe they reside under the wrath of Almighty God and await the future judgment of eternity in hell. No one wants to think that, do they? That's a terrible thought. No one wants to believe it of themselves. Yet the Bible demonstrates that outside of Christ, if you're not a believer today, if you're not a Christian today, a person, no matter how good they might think they are, is marked for condemnation and ultimately the second death. Amen. Which we read about in Revelation chapter 20. You know, the opening of the fourth seal highlights not only widespread physical death on earth in the end times, but spiritual death as well. What the Bible refers to as the second death or eternal separation from God. But let me read you Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, which gives us hope today. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 tells us this. Blessed, John said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now notice what he says. Revelation 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Amen?
Amen.
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 You know, maybe someone is listening to this message over the internet once it's put up on there, and they're not sure of their salvation. Or maybe there's someone here today. I know some of you, most of you. Some of you I do not. I do not know your heart. But between you and God, you know where you stand. But someone may be listening to the message over the internet. Let me read to you. And they might realize the deserving of God's wrath. Maybe we realize that today, some of us here. But let me read to you from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. For when we were still without strength, if you're a believer, to the church, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, Paul said, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. That's you today. That's you if you're listening via the internet. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not even good, wretched, sinners, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
He took what we deserved on the cross at Calvary. Much more then, Paul goes on, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And finally, in Romans, in the same chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul said this. He said, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. No one is without excuse. No one is with excuse. We're all without excuse unless you're in Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, speaking of Adam in the Garden of Eden, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? In condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, speaking of Jesus the Christ, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came. It is free today.
Amen.
You don't have to work to earn it. You just believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's the first thing. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to realize that you're lost if you're to be found. But disobedience came through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, Paul says, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Many will be made righteous. You know, you simply put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe. You believe in His person, that He was divine, that He was fully God, He was fully man, that God sent Him into the world. You simply trust in Jesus Christ and believe in His person, and that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day to give us eternal life. Call on His name and profess Him today, if you haven't already, because today is the day of salvation. And if you're not in Christ, you have a very bleak future ahead of you.
Amen.
And so now is the time to accept Him, to believe in His gospel. And I pray you do so. Let us all stand and sing, church.